I just searched the internet for a picture of the writings on the wall. I'd never heard of Rembrandt's picture before. And I've sat near Bob Burt enough for a bit of Hebrew to rub off on me a little bit. And I looked at this picture and I was thinking, there's no way that says many, many tekel parsing, because you know they read right to left across. So I looked it up, and Rembrandt actually lived in the Jewish quarter in Amsterdam. So he knew a lot of Jews. In fact, he was very good friends with a rabbi, so he's not going to get it wrong. And if you look carefully, it's written top to bottom, a bit like the Chinese do. So mene, mene, if you look at the first two columns, they're repeated, that's the mene, mene bit. So he was trying to get across that people didn't realise what the words were by writing it differently on the wall. Anyway, that's what the picture's about. I need to clarify that up, definitely. I was explaining to my favourite daughter-in-law how hard it is to come up with a good introductory humorous story to, you know, relax everybody and get going. She's actually in a field in Bakewell at the moment doing some supervising some Outward Bound course or something. Anyway, the next day after I said this, she bounded up to me, pushed an internet link into my hand on her phone, and this is the joke, and it actually fits in quite well, because names are important in the Bible. Here's the joke. There's a burglar, and he's breaking into a house in the middle of the night, and he's got his flash torch out, and he sees a CD player or something, and he lifts it up, and he suddenly hears, "Jesus is watching you." And he goes, "What? What?" He looks around, he can't see what it is, so he thinks, I'm losing it a bit. After the next big heist, I'm going to have a holiday. So he goes around and he sees some pearls on the side, and he touches those, and he says, he hears the voice, "Jesus is watching you." So he's sure he's heard it this time, so he shines his torch into the corner, and there's a parrot there. He said, "Did you say that?" And the parrot says, "Yes." I can't do parrots' voices. The parrot squawked, "Yes. I thought I should warn you." So the burglar says, "Well, who are you?" He says, "I'm Moses." And the burglar says, "Who on earth calls their parrot Moses?" And the parrot says, "The same people who call their Rottweiler Jesus." So I thought, Susanna, pretty good story. We'll go with that, because names are important in the Bible. We're still on this slide. God is my judge is what Daniel means. And he lived in that view, but Belshazzar, which means may Bel, which was a local god, may God protect the king, well, that was a false god of the gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood and stone that in verse 4 he was praising, and they could do nothing for him. So the text for this message is mene, mene, tekel, parsin. Next slide, please, Daniel. Sorry, Douglas. No, the one before. We can't see the top of the slide. I think we've got some. Anyway, don't worry about it. The top of that slide says, mene, mene, tekel, parsin. Now, strange to have a text in a foreign language, so I'm going to give you a way of easily remembering it. So we're going to the next slide, please. So the way to remember it is £50. Now, I didn't have a £50 note to bring along. I don't think I've ever touched one. £1 and 50p, because it all revolves around money. You probably know, or you've probably heard of a shekel in Bible times. It turns out they've been around for 5,000 years now, so they're pretty common. They were crude, often shapeless, but they weighed a certain amount. And when you went to the market, you actually weighed your money, you put it in a balance and weighed it against somebody else's. That's how you decided how much you had. Well, why am I telling you about the word shekel? Well, tekel just means a shekel. So when it says many, many tekel parsin, that's just a shekel, a base monetary coin system. And our base coin system is the one in the middle, the pound. Now, you may not have thought about it, because we use words and then forget what they mean. A pound is actually a pound of weight. The reason we call a pound, originally, was because it was a pound of silver. Exactly. And that's why we call it a pound. And a pound was, a shekel in those days was worth a day's wage. Well, not many of us here would work for a day for a pound. When I was a kid, I worked for a week for a pound as a paper boy. And I was hoping Arthur would be here, but he's up in Scotland somewhere. Just over 60 years ago, Arthur started work. And his first week's wages as an errand boy, general labourer, were 7 shillings and sixpence. Now, quite a few of us here immediately know how much that is in new money. So if you divide that by 5, because he worked for 5 days in the week, that's 17.5p a day he worked for. So he would have been very happy with pound a day. So shekel, tekel, £1, that's easy. Now, 50 shekels was called a mina. So 50 quid, a mina. And it comes from the verb just a number. So a number of tekels, a number of shekels is a mina. So that's easy. That's why we get numbered. And parsin comes from the word peres, which means to break in two. That's why we've got 50p. So if you break something in half to give some change, then that's a parsin. So does it start making sense to you? Yes, a bit. £50, £1, 50p. Well, we know the story, so it is making a bit of sense to us. But imagine you've never heard this story, and a friend of yours rushes round and says, I had this dream, it was so important, I need to know what it means. I saw a £50 note, a £1 coin, and a 50p. What does it mean? Well, you'd have no idea, would you? You'd say, oh, it means you're coming into some money or something, I don't know. And it's even harder then, because if you, from the previous picture we saw, that there's no vowels in there, so you don't really know what the words exactly are, because you haven't got much context. So that's the way to remember this, and we're going to work through these one at a time. Numbered, 50 quid. Weighed, £1. Divided, 50p. The more normal title for this talk, which is on the notices, is The Writings on the Wall. And I was actually going to do the quiz based on all the sayings in the Bible that we just say every day. We say the writings on the wall. It's not a good thing, and it wasn't a good thing for Belshazzar. We say things like a fly in the ointment. That's in the Bible. Anyway, I decided that was a bit too complex for the kids to go for, so I changed the quiz. So the writings on the wall. So the next slide is about numbered. Not a very helpful slide because it's off the top of the screen. So that says £50 numbered. Well, the hand appeared, didn't it? We had it read out. The human hand appeared, or the fingers of the human hand appeared, and it wrote £50, £1, 50p, and it spoiled Belshazzar's fun. He goes from showing off for his knees knocking and his legs giving way. And it was really life-changing for him, and he was desperate to find out what it meant. So he called in all the wise people that he knew, and he offered to give them all the gold, etc., make them third highest ruler in the kingdom if they could just tell him what it meant. Well, at that point, I thought, why the third highest? Surely he'd offer him the second highest. Well, it turns out that Belshazzar's not the first highest. That was his dad. His dad was king. And his dad had got fed up of being king, so he went to Arabia and retired there and was having the good life. So he left Belshazzar as co-regent. And the other thing to clarify is why does it say Nebuchadnezzar, my father, Belshazzar's father, all the way through the verses we read? If we could have the next slide, please. A very quick tour through. I'll say this very quickly, because it's a bit like a soap opera script. So, I don't know about the first guy, but number two was Nebuchadnezzar. We know about him. He died naturally. Evil Merodach was the next king, his son. What a lovely name that is for a king. Evil Merodach. Okay, he was assassinated pretty quickly. I think it's 2 years he lasted. No, 4 years he lasted. No, 2 years he lasted, because the numbers go backwards. It always confuses me. So, 4 years. He was assassinated by the guy number four on the list there, who was married to Nebuchadnezzar's daughter. He lived only 4 years, but that was a natural death. His son at the bottom, Labashi Murdoch, 2 months he lasted before he was assassinated by the guy number six on the list, who's the guy who's now over in Arabia, who's Belshazzar's father. So Nebuchadnezzar was Belshazzar's grandfather, but in those days, if you were a bloodline of the king, you just called him my father. So that clarifies that up. And so Belshazzar's desperate to know what these words say and offers the reward. And someone remembers, the queen remembers, she hears a bit of commotion going on, she comes in. Well, it can't be Belshazzar's wives or concubines, because they're already in the party. So it's going to be his mum, but more likely his grandma, the original queen, one of Nebuchadnezzar's wives. And she remembers Daniel and Daniel's day and the story of what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. So they invite Daniel in, and Belshazzar says, I'll give you all these gifts. You get the feeling, don't you, that Daniel didn't really get on with Belshazzar. He says, you can keep your gifts for yourselves or give them to someone else. You get the feeling he don't like him. He tells him straight to his face that you ignored what happened to Nebuchadnezzar and God holds your life in his hand. Here we see that Daniel's very quick-witted. Notice how he says God holds your life in his hand. Therefore, God sent a hand to write on the wall. He ties the two together very well, and the message is explained. On to the next slide, please. So we're given the message, mene, which means numbered or counted. And we know that God's very good at keeping count. We're told in the New Testament that he counts all the hairs on our heads. So that's getting easier every day for some of us to keep count. He's a bit like the Sesame Street character, the Count, if you remember him. I remember him as a kid going around just counting everything. He counts the days of the kings. He counts the days that we will live. He counts the rule of the king. And for Belshazzar, we're told that very day his days were numbered. And we know from historical records that it's October the 12th, 1539 BC, that he lost his life. Well, how did it happen so quickly? It just doesn't seem to add up, does it? The writing on the wall, the same night, they're invaded by the army that's coming for them. You think they get some sort of warning from a scout system or something. Well, what is actually happening is the city's already under siege. Belshazzar is partying because he's feeling safe and he wants to show a good front to everyone else. They've got, from historical records, we can read that he's got 20 years' worth of food stocked up, so he's feeling pretty good. The Euphrates River, you've heard of that, haven't you? The big river of the area runs right down the middle of the city. The walls are built either side of it, and there's gates across the river to stop the army getting in through the river, sluice gates. But what Belshazzar didn't know was that the army had dug a canal north of the city, and they'd redirected the river into a neighbouring lake. The river levels dropped in the city and the army just walked into the city under the sluice gates and took it without a fight that very night. And this fulfills a prophecy in Isaiah as well. I'm not going to read it, but Isaiah 47 predicts this. And it just proves how God is sovereign at changing world events and moves according to his plans. Anyway, we're back to Belshazzar. And that evening, that very day, his kingdom is numbered as well as his days. Well, we've got to apply it to ourselves. It's hard to look it clearly in the face that our days are numbered. We try to ignore those sorts of things. I know the young people, I know what Simon was like when he was a young teenager. He just thought he'd live forever. He had no worry about safety for himself. They just go for it. But we know that our days are numbered and God knows when it's ended. As I was preparing for this, I was remembering 21, the day I got married was the day I left university and we moved to Kidsgrove. Well, after the honeymoon, we moved to Kidsgrove. I started work at ICL at Kidsgrove, enjoyed the job, worked for government research projects with Scottish universities, and a colleague of mine, Paul, my age, drove an MGBGT, took me all the way to Scotland and back to see the universities. We thought we were cool in that little red thing, but it was noisy and not very comfortable, but we thought we were cool. 2 weeks later, Paul's dead. He was selling this MGBGT, and the guy buying it took it out for a test drive and killed them both. And so it just strikes home. You might not be here tomorrow. And Jesus tells this parable to try and make us think about this, the parable of the rich fool. A guy who's got what he wants, and he says, I'm going to build bigger barns to store it all. I'm going to live life to the full now. And God calls him a fool because the same day he'll be called to give an account. And so we've got to think about that. We've got to look at that straight in the face and say, what are we doing with the time that's given to us? So that's the counted. Our days are numbered. Doesn't mean our days are going to end immediately, but we do have days that are numbered. So moving on to the next one. Weighed. So 1 pound, remember it's called tekel because it's a weight. And that's another expression we say, weighed in the balance and found wanting. That comes from this chapter of Daniel. So tekel, weighed. When you go to the marketplace in those days, maybe even at certain places around the world now, they weigh the money And if they wanted to cheat you, they'd just adjust the scale slightly. Or they may adjust their version of the coins that they compare your versions against, so that they would have underweight coins. But God is against this. In Deuteronomy, he tells the people of Israel that they are to use honest scales and honest weights, so that they'll have long life. And in Proverbs 11, God says, "The Lord abhors dishonest scales, and accurate weights are his delight." And we need to think about that, because it's very revealing about what God's looking for. If you have a dishonest scale, you're stealing 5p every transaction. You're not going out and stealing 1,000 quid or a car or something. 5p. It's a bit like stealing a pen from work, or not declaring the £20 cash in hand that you got for a job for a friend. That sort of thing. And that's the sort of thing that God is looking out on a day-to-day. And we may break God's law thousands of times every day without realising it. It just proves to us that by ourselves, we cannot pass God's standards. Well, God goes further with Belshazzar. He's not just weighing in his scales. It's obviously not a physical weight. But he's weighing his actions and his life, his motives and his thoughts. And God's got this standard that's very hard for us to measure up against. It's also interesting here, and we can see that Belshazzar was being taken off the scene on a world scale. Psalm 62, verse 9 says, "The highborn are but a lie. If weighed on a balance, they are nothing. Together they're only a breath." So important men look so solid to us. We might have problems with certain leaders in the world. They look as though they'll never be removed. But to God, they're just vapors. They don't weigh anything of consequence to him. And he can remove them. So we can apply this to ourselves as well, because God weighs us at the same time. Hannah's prayer, when she's in praying in front of the temple in Samuel, "The Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed." We do have this God who knows everything about us and weighs our deeds. He knows our insides and our outsides. Quite scary when you think about it. But I need to put a warning, the stop sign. You've got to make sure you don't hear me wrongly. I'm not saying if you're doing good things, then everything's going to be okay to you. We now live in 2014, don't we? 2014, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord, because Jesus has come and has paid the price. And now the first weigh-in, the first balance that God will do for us, because we live at this period, is what have we done with Jesus? You might have the most pure and selfless motives. You might do charity far greater than Mother Teresa every day. But unless you get this first decision right with Jesus, it will mean nothing to you. And then there's a second decision for the people we call Christians, or sometimes we call them born-again Christians to differentiate them from people who live in a Christian country. There's this second way in. And I'd like to read this out in full because it meant something to me as I was preparing. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. "For no one can lay any other foundation than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." So it's basically saying you've got to build your life first on Jesus. "If any person builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay or straw, that person's work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of every man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive a reward. If it's burnt up, he will suffer loss, and he himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames." Now that shows there's a second way in, but it brought me peace when I prepared for this, because probably like you, there's lots of things in your life you're not happy with, things that you didn't want to do, didn't want to have done. And the nice thing there is that those things which it talks about, the wood, stubble and hay, will be burnt up. So Jesus and God promises that our sins will be removed from us as far as the east from the west, and that's how it will be done. They won't even be remembered at the second judgment. So that's good news as far as I can see. Coming to the last bit, the 50p divided. So there's a little picture of a division. Daniel tells Belshazzar that God has numbered his days, found wanted, and divided his kingdom. Here we see that Daniel is quick-witted again. He may be 80, but he's still got all his faculties. You'll notice how the writing on the wall said Parson, but when Daniel explained it, he said Perez. Now, the reason he doubted that Perez is just a single parson. So Perez, because remember there's no vowels, the consonants, P-R-S as we say them in English, are the same as for Persians. So he's playing on the word. He says, Perez divided, you'll be taken over by Perez, the Persians. And that same day, Cyrus, who had already just captured the Medes 10 years early, so he was the king of the Medes and the Persians, took over the city. And it's amazing how God works in these global events. Now, Cyrus, who's maybe called Darius, or Darius maybe is a local guy who looked after Babylon, Cyrus didn't pillage Babylon. Cyrus' view to the world was, let people worship their own gods and let the people go back to where they came from. And because of this, the Israelites are now allowed to go back to Jerusalem and the Jews back to rebuild the temple, as you see later in the Bible. So the meaning for Belshazzar was clear and direct, and very graphic picture for us as well. It's a true story that we got recorded in the Bible, which shows us how God works. The principle is clear, it's quite tough, but we can't ignore it. We have certain amount of days allotted, and we will be weighed in the end, and there is a division. Now, it's a tough message, and you might think, well, that's the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? Well, Jesus says the same thing to us. Jesus is talking, and he says, when the Son of Man comes, then with all his angels, he will sit on the thrones in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and will be separate, and he will separate the people one from another, as shepherd separates sheep and goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. So the main thing that we need to think about is, next slide please, who do you say I am? We need to think about Jesus and have our reaction right to him and accept him as our Lord and Saviour. Now, it's quite difficult sometimes to think that this magical word you have to say to accept Jesus. Well, there isn't. There's no one phrase that will make the difference. It's just a way of saying, I admit that I'm not right before God. I believe that Jesus died for me, and ask him to come and help you as you live your life. And I'd like to show up a little prayer and read it out to you. It's a prayer that we can all say if we accept Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. Is it showing on the next slide, please? It looks as though this prayer's gone funny as well. Is there a slide before or after that? No, okay, I'll read it out then. So here's the prayer. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm not where I want to be, and I want your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for my sins. Please come into my life, Jesus, to be my Lord and Saviour. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.